some that are also not here, and they may be sick or just not with us. And take notice of who's not here. Maybe make a phone call or whatever. And let's make sure they're all right. But good to see everyone is here. We do have visitors, and we are especially grateful for your being here. Let me join and encourage you to fill out a visitor's card if you haven't done that, because we'd like to have a record of you being here, and we'd appreciate you doing that. Well, welcome. And as you can see with the lesson, we're going to talk about this passage in James chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. We're going to take a look at this. And I just want to kind of break this passage down. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I want to take each of these sections of this well-known verse and just talk about it a little bit. It's going to be a very simple lesson. And primarily, if you want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles, I'm going to spend the bulk of my time in the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to go back to the book of Psalms and catch a couple of references there. But I just wanted to do a simple lesson this morning where we kind of went back and reminded ourselves of some of the wisdom that God has given us concerning the idea of listening and then, of course, of speaking. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let every man be swift to hear, God says. You know, it's important. Well, before I get into the lesson, because I really wanted to do this, let me join with Percy and really encourage you next Saturday from 10 to 5. Please do come out to Carteret Park. We're going to gather there, and we are going to have a lot of fun. So if you haven't made plans to do that, 10 o'clock to 5 o'clock next Saturday, Lord willing, and the weather cooperates, we'll gather and have a really good time. Let every man be swift to hear. You know, it's important to develop our listening skills. And if you notice what I say here, this is difficult at best. Think about it for a moment. You have to, children reflecting, I think, human nature are impetuous. And you have to teach children to, there are times to be quiet. And we find ourselves as adults a lot of times, you know, telling children, you've got to be quiet. This is a time that was like, for example, bringing them to church. This is a time when you have to be quiet. It's difficult to learn that. A child wants to speak. And when he has something to say, he wants to say it now. And we see that in young children. It's nothing but reflecting the human, the basic human nature. And children show us that in many respects. It's difficult to develop your listening skills, learning how to listen. But I want to suggest to you that in this day and time, it's a lot more difficult. Because the norm of the day, and you know I've said this before from the pulpit, and I'm going to say it again today, it bothers me greatly. I was raised and taught as a child, and you probably were as well. When someone else is speaking, you shut up. You know, you listen to the other person. When you're having a conversation means they speak, you be quiet. When they stop speaking, you speak. But the norm of the day is to talk over the other person. I began to recognize this several years ago, and I wasn't a person that really followed the talk shows. I didn't get in with Phil Donahue, and I didn't transition to Oprah and all of the others that have followed. And maybe it's something that started 30-plus years ago. I don't know. But I got to noticing a few years ago especially that on various news programs and so forth where there was a panel discussion, that it was the norm to talk over the other person. And if you watch what's going on with people, what's happening is when two people are supposed to be having a conversation, an exchange, a dialogue, which means you converse with each other through the words that each one says. What's happening is you find people shouting the other person down. It drives me nuts to see one person talking, and for a good minute sometimes, the other person has already started responding. They both keep talking until one of them just is worn out and stops talking. And that's the norm. Or if they're not doing that, and if you watch them and watch their body language, while one is talking, the other is anxiously waiting for a chance to cut in, to interrupt, so they can say what they want to say. Now, I want to suggest to you that me times, when we're having a conversation with someone, we realize the other person is not hearing. They're not understanding what I'm saying. And maybe what we find is, in a conversation, they're not hearing or understanding me, and I'm not hearing and understanding them. And I think too often that's because both are too busy preparing what they're going to say next. And they're not listening to the other person. I want to suggest to you, without full attention from both sides, the line of communication just completely breaks down. I asked that as a question this morning. What causes it to break down? And oftentimes, many times, communication breaks down between people because people will not listen to what the other person is saying. If you're going to talk to someone, and as Christians, we need to learn this. If you're going to talk with someone, if you're going to share the Word of God with someone, if you're going to discuss things that are important in life with people, you're going to have to listen to the other person. And really, you know, and I know Wes practices this as well. When we have Bible studies with people, generally speaking, the first thing you do, and I had to learn this. Long time ago, I would go in to talk with someone, to study the Bible with someone, and I looked at it like, I was very nervous, of course, and I looked at it like, I'm there to tell them what the Bible says. And I would just launch into it and start talking. I've found over the years, what I need to do when I sit down with someone is meet them, maybe ask a question or two, and then shut up. Let them talk and listen. And people will tell you a lot that gives you the information you need to help them. When you're talking over people, you're shouting them down, or you're too busy formulating in your mind what you're going to say next, that is not listening. And God tells us, if you'll notice, let every man, and literally in that passage, let every human. Oftentimes when you see in the Bible, let every man or some phrase like that, it just means let everyone or let all. Literally in James 1, it's interesting to me that God chooses to say, let every human being be swift to hear. Because this is something that's unique to us. The ability to converse, the ability to communicate in words. We're created in the image of God, and this is something only humans can really do. Now, I realize animals listen to the howls and the sounds of each other. I realize that. But animals cannot converse and communicate as humans, not even close as humans can. Let every human be swift to hear. There are a number of passages. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, and let's just listen. And I promise I'm not going to spend a great deal of commentary on these. I just want us to hear what God says. Look at Proverbs 15 and start with me in verse 23. And there are many, many verses like this, and I chose just a couple. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. But notice this. A word spoken in due season. The idea is waiting for the appropriate time to speak. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? I think that's something that we as Christians need to keep in mind, that God is telling us there's a time to speak and there's a time to listen. Let every man be swift to hear, swift to listen. Notice again as he says in Proverbs chapter 15 and look down in verse 28. The heart of the righteous, notice the word, the heart of the righteous studieth. You may have a translation that says deliberates or ponders. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out or gushes out evil things. Now you think of the contrast there. The righteous individual is deliberating what he's going to say. He's pondering it. Is this the right thing to say? Is this the best thing to say? Is this the most beneficial thing to say? Is this what I should say? While the evil person or the wicked person, the foolish person, just gushes at the mouth. He just lets it all out. And you know everything, every thought, etc., etc. And in fact, all of the rash things that he has to say or she has to say. Notice again, as the Bible says in Proverbs 29, turn a few pages over. As I said, I was going to stay right here, so it'll be easy to follow along this morning. But look at Proverbs 29 and down in verse 20. When the Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste here shall not be innocent. The idea in this passage is that a faithful person deliberates, he ponders, he slows down. And that certainly applies to when we're listening, to when we're hearing, and obviously in all things. Notice finally in Psalm 141, turn over with me a few pages back, but Psalm 141 and down in verse 3. And I love the way that it is said here in this passage. He prays to God, and this is a Psalm of David, incidentally. He prays to God here, and he says, set a watch, literally a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep. And that is, keep it back, restrain. You may even have a translation that uses the word restrain. Keep the door of my lips. You know what David is saying here? He's recognizing that it is so difficult for human beings to do that deliberating, that pondering, that slowing down, that being swift to hear, as it were. That's a difficult thing for us to do. And again, you look back at a little child and how you have to raise children and caution them, listen, slow down and listen. And I can remember being frustrated as a little child. And I was worse than most. But being so frustrated as a little child because you know what you want to say, and yet you're being cautioned by the older person to wait your turn to speak, slow down, think about what you're saying before you say it, all of those kinds of things. And as a child, you don't want to do that. And many times as an adult, you don't want to do that. And yet notice what David is praying for God to help him. Literally, as it were, to set a guard in front of his mouth so he can't let it rush out, let it fly out. So he will think before he speaks. Let every man be swift to hear. And then James 1, I think, is indicating to us, if you look at it, James 1 is telling us to be swift to hear because that is, you notice in the scripture reading, it is how faith comes. And I want you to, if you want to turn back to Romans, or at least to think about this passage. It is in a context of preaching, of hearing the word of preaching. And we compare that with the idea today that is so popular, don't preach at me. If you begin to say something that people need, especially if you're talking to them about changing their lives, don't judge me, don't preach at me. And yet what God is teaching us is that we need to listen. I've found, and we have a number of preachers that come through here from very young to very old. And I've found that if you listen carefully, I don't care who's up here preaching, you can learn something from everyone. I'm not so old I can't learn from a 20-year-old. And I certainly don't know everything that a 70 or 80-year-old knows. I need to listen. And that's what God is teaching me. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the Word of God. And we also notice in 1 Kings 19, and if you'll note the way I put it up here, and I hope you can read that. But God often speaks to us in a still, small voice. This was the context, remember, of Elijah. God took him out on the mountain, showed him the great, you know, the wind, the earthquake, all of the great roaring sounds that we think of, but God's voice wasn't in those things. And then God spoke to him in a, quote unquote, still, small voice. One thing that occurs to me is, you notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, Satan stalks about as a roaring lion. It occurred to me the other day, I never had thought about it like this. You know, you look at things for years and years and you never think about it. But it occurred to me that God speaks in a still, small voice, oftentimes through maybe what a child might say. And if you're listening, you hear. Maybe they say something you never thought of before. Maybe they look out and make an observation about the world and you've never made it before. And you have to listen. And you have to value what other people say. God speaks through those things in still small voices. But Satan roars. And the idea is you have to filter out all the noise of Satan sometimes to be able to hear the still small voice of God. And that requires that you listen if you're going to be able to do that. Let every man be swift to hear. And let every man be, every human being, be slow to speak. A Greek philosopher named Zeno, and you may or may not be familiar with this guy, but he was a founder of the Stoic school. We see the Stoics in the book of Acts. He founded the Stoic, or one of the founders, at least, of the Stoic school of philosophy. But you notice what I've got up here. One of his famous quotes was, "The reason we have two ears and one mouth, is that we may hear more and speak less." Now, you have to remember that Zeno comes from a place, remember, even the Bible describes the Grecians as loving to hear and tell some new thing. We look at Paul on Mars Hill and the idea of they wanted to listen to anybody. Whoever had anything to say, they wanted to hear it. And the idea is, it's a group of people or a nation of people or a culture of people that want to hear, but they also want to talk. And they're not really listening to what's being said. And that's the point. And so Zeno made the observation, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason, that you should hear more than you say. And so it's the idea of being slow to speak, swift to hear, but slow to speak. You know, interestingly, and you can look this up for yourself, but it is very interesting to me that the average human speaks at about 120 to 160 words a minute. Now, you and I, we've all seen the guy that can rapidly speak. You remember Johnny Carson, those of you that are older, used to have this guy on. He was in a couple of commercials, and he could talk several hundred words a minute. And it was really something funny to watch. But the average human speaks about 120 to 160 words a minute. And some of us from the South, maybe a little less than that. But the idea is we speak that at that rate, but we can process. Even just the average human being can process up to 2 to 4 times that amount. Realize that most people can hear 2 or 3 people talking and really process it. You may have to think about it a little bit, but you can process it. Just like you can go into a crowded mall or whatever it might be, and immediately your attention may run 4 or 5 different directions, and you're hearing all of that, listening to all of that. Why do you think that is? Because God has designed us with the ability to do exactly what He teaches. God wants us to listen and then speak, not the other way around. God wants us to be swift to hear, swift to listen, slow to speak. And so God has literally designed us to be that way. Let every man be slow to speak. Again, let's read from the Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 10 and down in verse 19. Proverbs 10 and down in verse 19. When Solomon says, "In the multitude of words, there wants not or lacks not sin." I'll come back and talk about that. "But he that refrains his lips is wise." That doesn't need a lot of explanation. You're wise when you don't speak. When you hold back what you would say. You know, the idea here in this passage, again, in the multitude of words, there does not lack sin. You know why that is? Because we often, as human beings, say things we wish we could take back. You ever been in a conversation and you say something, and I mean, all really, while you're saying it, you wish you had a button you could turn it off. You wish you could pull it back in your throat. You know? Do you ever find yourself saying something and saying, "Why did I say that?" And the reason why I said it is because I've not practiced thinking about what I'm going to say before I say it. If I were slower to speak, there was one of the presidents, and I wish I'd have thought about this when I was writing the sermon, but I didn't. Was it, Doug, you might know, some of you might know, but I think it was Calvin Coolidge, if I'm thinking right. It was one of the presidents in the 20s, and he was very deliberate in his speaking. Now, this part of it I know I'll get right, and you go home and look up which one it was. But he was riding on a train, and a reporter came to him and said, "I made a bet that I could get you to say 3 words this morning." And I think it's Coolidge sat there, let a few seconds go by, looked at the guy and said, "You lose." He was very deliberate in what he said. He thought about what he said before he said it. Now compare that to maybe some other presidents who have not been as careful in what they said. Presidents that have said things, you know, embarrassing things that they've had to come back and either apologize for or try to make an excuse for why they said it, all of that kind of thing. Thinking before you speak. In the multitude of words, there's no lack for sin, because sin is going to be there. The more you run your mouth, the more you're going to sin with it, and the more you're going to wish you didn't do it. Notice as we go on here, look at Proverbs 13, and you're probably even on your same opening or a page over, but look at chapter 13 and verse 3. He that keeps, and remember David's prayer, keep my mouth. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. He that opens wide his lips will have destruction. He that keeps his life, keeps his life. You know, the idea in this passage is saying your quality of life is going to be lessened, even destroyed, by what you say. And we can understand that, can't we? You ever said anything that really hurt someone you love? You ever said anything that really destroyed a relationship, or at least caused it to be harmed to the point that it took a long time to get back, and you wondered if you ever got it back? You ever said things that caused your reputation to immediately plummet? The idea in this passage is, if you want a good quality of life, learn to guard your mouth. Be slow to speak, as it were. Notice again in Proverbs 17, a few pages over, but Proverbs 17 down in verse 28. When Solomon says, even a fool, and notice that, even a fool when he holds his peace, that is when he doesn't say something, is counted wise. Even a fool, when he does not speak, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? We think the brilliant person, the one that is so intelligent, the one that's so sharp, the one that's so with it, is the one that runs at the mouth. God says no, just the opposite. When you learn not to speak, when you learn you're not qualified, when you learn there are times when you don't know, so don't say. When you think about what you're going to say before you say it, even a fool is counted wise. So certainly, the wise individual that does that is counted wise by God and approved of by God for doing that. Notice one final passage along these lines. Look at Proverbs 18 and down in verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13, if I can get it here. He that answers a matter before he hears it. Now, you know, you might look at that and say, well, how can you answer something you don't hear? People do. Every day. And you find people having to look at us, did you hear what I said? And the truth is, no. I wish somebody would have the guts one of these days on one of these programs, one of these news shows or whatever, that answer, and you're thinking, what in the world are you talking? I wish they'd just have the guts and say, you know what, I wasn't listening to you. But they don't. He that answers before he hears is foolishness, and it's shame unto him. It really makes people look stupid to answer before they listen. To not listen and understand what the other... You know, there's nothing shameful about saying, can you explain that for... I didn't get that. There's nothing shameful about that. There's something very wise about that if you don't understand what the other person is saying. But there's something very foolish and shameful about just running at the mouth when you don't have a clue what the other person is even saying. And so God is saying it here. You know, Proverbs 18, if you're still there, you look down in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, sometimes we might look at a verse like this and say, isn't that going a little overboard? You ever known people who were destroyed by something somebody said? There was a young girl. I'm not sure how she was a teenager. I'm not sure how old she was exactly. You can go look it up on the news. She just killed herself. I think it was this past week. Over something that was said. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now we might think, man, she must have had all kinds of problems to kill herself over what was said. That's true. But what if you were the person that said it? And you could have thought a little bit before you said it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We don't have an undo button. You know, the control plus Z. I love that on the computer. Man, if you came from an age when you had typewriters, anybody remember those? And the little white strips of powder that you tried to make up mistakes, you know? How many times you jerked a sheet out of the typewriter when you were nearly through with it, threw it in the garbage, and threw, you know, about 4 o'clock in the morning, you're trying to get a term paper done, whatever? You know how much you love this right here. I love typing on the computer. But we don't have a control plus Z button for our mouth. There is no undo. So taking the time to say what you say can make all the difference in the world. Finally, God says, let every man be slow to wrath. One of our young people came and asked me to preach this sermon. And I think it was more because of this. It wasn't the, you know, the swift to hear, I get that. The slow to speak, I get that. But what does slow to wrath have to do with that? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Let every man be slow to wrath. We live in an angry world. Some people say, and I don't know if I agree with this totally or not, but I do to an extent, we live in an anger-driven society. Sometimes it does seem like everybody is mad at everybody, at least in our culture, in our society. It just seems that way sometimes. And the truth is, there are many legitimate reasons to be angry. There's a lot of injustice in the world. All my life, I've had injustice thrown at me. And many of you that are my age, especially are younger, you have as well. I grew up in Alabama. We were talking about it downstairs in my class this morning. My first memories of news broadcast were dogs being turned on people, hoses being opened up on people, 4 young children innocently blown up because they went to church on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of reason to be angry over things like that. There's a lot of injustice in the world. And I've grown up in a time, and many of you have as well, but we've all lived in a time where abuse abounds. And it doesn't cease to make me angry when children are abused or neglected or don't have what they should have. When women are used and abused at will, etc., etc. We live in a time like that. So are we in an anger-driven society? Maybe. Is there a lot of reason to be angry? Yes. Legitimately so. And if you asked me, I would say God is filled with wrath about it all. But as Christians, we have to respond with the truth instead of merely reacting with anger. I want you to go back briefly with me, if you will, and I promise it'll be brief, but let's look at a story in Daniel chapter 3. You remember the story here where Nebuchadnezzar kind of got carried away with himself, is the way I put it. And he built an image, probably of himself. I'm inclined to think so anyway. Huge, 90 feet tall, gold. And the idea was when you heard the sound of a musical instrument, you just fell down and worshiped this thing. Maybe you worshiped Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't really matter because the story makes the point regardless. Look at Daniel 3, and I'm in chapter 2, but Daniel chapter 3 down in verse 13. There were 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We call them by their Babylonian names. And they didn't fall down and worship this idol. They worshiped God. And in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before them. He did. And basically what he said, is it true what I hear? When you hear the musical instrument, you don't fall down and worship the image? Am I hearing that right? Is that the truth? He's mad, you see. And you know exactly how conversations like this go. And they said, you're right. We don't worship idols. And they went further to say, verse 16, we're not even filled with anxiety and we're not going to be full of care about saying that. Because, verse 17, if God chooses, God can deliver us from even you, Nebuchadnezzar. But if he doesn't, just know this, we ain't bowing down. Well, if you think he was mad before, look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full fury. And the form of his visage was changed. You ever said anything, especially when you stood your ground, you stood up for what you believe was right? You ever watch the appearance of the person just change? Just like a blanket comes down over their face and they go from maybe okay to I hate you. I will kill you for that. If you know that look, you know exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had. Only Nebuchadnezzar was the king and had the ability to do something with his fury. You know the story. He threw them in the fiery furnace. You know what I'm saying here is, we don't need to be like Nebuchadnezzar. Had he thought about what the three were saying to him, he would realize and he would have remembered from Daniel 2, I'm the king because God put me in this position. They serve God. That's why I elevated them to their position. They don't worship any god but that God. If he thought about it, but he didn't. He was just mad. And he was carried away in his fury, his wrath. We need to respond with the truth. We need to stop. So some people say, you know, when you're angry, never say anything before you count to 10. I don't know that. I used to look at that and say, that, you know, ridiculous. I don't know that that's a bad practice to make yourself do. Because if you learn just to be quiet and make yourself settle down a little bit and think, most of the time, if not all of the time, you would not say or do what you would do if you just did it quickly. We need to react, or rather respond with the truth, rather reacting with anger like Nebuchadnezzar. We need to be slow to wrath. Read a couple of verses and then I'll be done. Look at Psalm 103. Again, Psalm 103 and verse 8. We hear what David says here. Psalm 103 and verse 8. We are supposed to be in the image of God. We are supposed to follow God and act like God. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Wes read this from Ephesians 2 this morning. He's full of grace. But he is also in that grace, slow to anger, or slow to wrath, your translation may say, and plenteous, or plentiful in mercy. I'm supposed to be like that. I'm supposed to be a person who's slow to wrath. I'm not supposed to be quick to say what I think, quick to say what I feel, quick to tell you exactly what's in my heart at the moment about you. Because wrath, fury, anger, all of these things, they crowd out everything else I feel. You know, the truth is, when I get mad at people, when I get really, really mad at someone, it makes me forget everything. You ever had road rage before? Well, let's just stop and admit ourselves to the truth to ourselves. You ever been really angry? I mean, hated someone because they sped in front of you, cut you off, or whatever it might be. That ever happened? Let me ask you a question. If we were sitting here in this worship service and I asked you about the average guy rolling down the highway, And I started saying things like, he's lost, he doesn't know Jesus Christ, he's going to hell if he doesn't learn the truth, how would you feel about that person? Would you feel sorry for him? Would you be filled with pity? Would you wish at the moment that you could go to him and you could talk to him about God and give him the truth so that he could go to heaven? Now let me ask you, and be honest with yourself, as I have to with myself, when he just cut you off in traffic and you hate his guts, do you think about how much you want him to go to heaven? Do you think about how lost he is? And especially if he does it and flips you a bird, and you know what I mean by that, when he goes by you, do you wish you could teach him the truth? Now, if you stopped before you reacted, if I stopped before I react, let's be honest, and I thought about what puts him in that position to do such a thing in the first place, I gave it a couple of minutes, would I respond with the truth, even if it was just doing nothing, you know, just to show him that I'm not going to react to this, buddy. You know, I'm not going to do that, because Christians don't. or react with the same anger I have. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Let's read this. Again, Solomon has so many of these sayings, and they're all very similar. But again, notice what he says here. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. That's the point, isn't it? I'm not cussing the guy out. He's flipping the bird at me. I'm not cussing him out for that. I'm not trying to run him off the road, you know, because I have a greater understanding. I know what life is about. I understand. I understand that these things of you cut me off, I cut you off, you know, et cetera, they mean nothing. In eternity, we won't even think about them. I hope. You know? I hope we'll be way past it and never think about it again. Of great understanding, verse 29. He that is hasty of spirit, he's the one that has foolishness that follows. Again, a page or two over. Look at chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion, good sense, the discretion of a man defers his anger. And that's what we're talking about. Take a moment. Slow to wrath. Defers his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You see, what Solomon is saying is, you have a moment. You have a little slight instant of time to make a decision. Are you going to be quick to be full of wrath and sin? Are you going to take a moment and let it pass? You have just an instant to make a decision. And it comes with practice. Finally, this one passage, and I'm going to close with this. Look at Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, it's very interesting. Beginning in verse 1, David says, "Fret not thyself." This is King James. The word "fret" here means don't burn or boil in your anger. Again, let's take that road rage situation and let's be honest. Because I've been here many times. I'll be honest with you. You ever had the guy pass you, scream something at you, flip the bird at you, and buddy, you hit the accelerator, you're going to chase him down. And we get into this crazy race down the highway. And what are you thinking? I mean, you're thinking, if I catch him, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You're going to make it even worse. Your anger is boiling, burning. You ever gotten mad at someone you loved and you stewed in it? You're waiting for that person to come home or you're on the way to see them and you're letting the anger just boil and burn before you explode? Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And we're talking about something that someone does that's not right. It's evil. It's unjust. It's an injustice to you. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You ever felt like, I wish I were not a Christian so I could knock his block off? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's how quick life is. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and truly you will be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord. I used to have a friend that would say this, and I thought, dude, I don't know if I'll ever get there. He kept a particular piece of music. You're rolling down the road, God's going to cut. He said, you know what's going to happen? So he had his particular piece of music, just full of worship and praise, and made himself. When he grit his teeth and, you know, I'm going after you, he'd pop in the music and 10 seconds later, he'd be singing praises to God. And you think, no, you know. Isn't that what David is saying? Delight yourself in the Lord. I wonder sometimes if David wrote this. Maybe Saul just threw a javelin at him, like Wes talked about. You can hate Saul. You can wish him dead. You can go out and plot how you're going to take care of Saul. And go out and sit on a hill and start worshiping God. I think we know which one David did. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. One final observation. in a context, and James is, in a context of enduring trials, and yet focusing on the good that comes from God. We're told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The trials, the temptations, the hard times are going to come. God promises that. Tells us, verses 2 through 4. Tells us in 1 Peter 1 to have purpose, to mold us and shape us to be what we need to be. Am I listening in these situations to God? What are you teaching me, God? What are you telling me? What do you want me to learn from it? And am I responding in faith, or am I just reacting, screaming out, as it were, in my wrath? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Living a Christian life isn't an easy thing. It's a better thing. And I have to admit, the times in my life when I've collected myself and not reacted in my anger, and I have a real problem with it. You know, that's just my background, my nature. But the times I've collected myself and responded like I needed to respond, I felt good about myself. I think you probably have too. And you probably looked at yourself as, that was wise, what I did about that. And the times when I've been really foolish and I've just let it all out and screamed out, etc., most every time I've felt really, really bad about it. It's not an easy life, but it is a much better life. If you want to come to Jesus Christ this morning and be a Christian and live this life, if you believe in Jesus and you'll confess that He's the Son of God, and this morning you're willing to change your life, that's what repentance is all about, and you'll be baptized, all your sins will be washed away, and you start a brand new life. And if you're here this morning and you've done that, and maybe like a lot of us, you've made a lot of mistakes like we're talking about this morning, you want to ask for the prayers of the people here, that's always your privilege to do.